1 Peter chapter 3, that's where we're going to find our text this evening. 1 Peter chapter 3, thank you for those songs. Some great lyrics we sang tonight. And give thanks for the opportunity to gather and to sing praises to God. Being patriotic and a Christian at the same time can be a little tricky, I think. Because I'm thankful for the freedom we have in this nation, but I also recognize that our nation is deeply flawed. And so, but to recognize the fact that the liberty we have was won at a great price is important, I think. And we ought to recognize that freedom is never free. And it's hard not to see parallels when you look at the sacrifices that were made for us to have the liberty we enjoy tonight. And, of course, the greatest liberty that we have through the Lord Jesus. And that's who we're here to worship tonight. We're studying 1 Peter, and it's really about faithful endurance. It's about staying faithful, keeping on in the midst of trials and tribulations. Now, the trials and tribulations, the suffering, the difficulties that you and I face in Muldrow, Oklahoma, Sequoia County, USA, are nothing to be compared with the trouble that they were facing when Peter wrote this letter. The persecution that was coming to the Christians at that time was ramping up, and there were men coming to power like Nero who would do atrocities to human beings that are unspeakable. And so these Christians were literally being hunted down and killed for their faith in Jesus. And so it's difficult for us to get a comparison to just how severe it was, so much the more that ought to motivate us to be faithful in our light affliction. Everybody with me? Little bit of trouble that you face is nothing to be compared to what they endured. And during that time, they would be admonished that that was light affliction in comparison to what God has in store for those who have faith in Jesus. So we need to be faithful through it all. We're talking about this. We talked about being faithful and in enduring through the hope of Christ in chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. In the holiness of God, that carried through the rest of the chapter into halfway through chapter 2. And then with honor and relationships, and how we talked about the relationship we have as citizens with one another and as spouses and as part of our households and as saints in the church. And so we looked at that. Now we're talking about being faithful in enduring by the help of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about triumph over difficulties, triumph over everything, really, through suffering. So if you're able, let's stand. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I don't know if you're glad you're here tonight. Maybe your wife made you come. Maybe your mom made you come. But I'm glad that you're here. And I'm thankful that we have this opportunity together. And so we're going to pray and give thanks to God and ask Him to speak to us through His Word as we open the very Word of God tonight, because that's what this is, right? Amen. Brother Dean, will you lead us in prayer? Amen. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Victory through sufferings. America celebrates the liberty that was purchased by sacrifice. Our founding fathers sacrificed their land, their possessions, and often their lives to give us the independence that we celebrate this week. As Christians, though, we celebrate a greater liberty, eternal liberty from sin and death, purchased by a greater sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, the sinless Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through his suffering and death, he gave us liberty. And Peter is trying to teach these suffering saints in his day that they could endure suffering because Jesus endured suffering. And what he's telling them right now is that because of Christ's suffering, that's how he won the victory. It was through suffering that he triumphed over death. It's through suffering that he won. And he's telling them that's how Jesus did it, so you need to arm yourself with the same mind. You need to have the same mind. And he's going to kind of bring it all home through this section in chapter 4 and verse 6. So let me give you the sandwich. This section starts with verse 18. Christ also has suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he died, but he was made alive through the Spirit of God. And then notice down in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about what that means in a little bit and some of the different ideas. We got some pretty tricky verses we're going to look at tonight with a lot of different crazy ideas that people have. And those are always fun because some of you guys think one thing's right, some of you think another thing's right. But we'll talk about that. But I just want you to see how this is all sandwiched through the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that quickens. It's the Spirit that makes alive. And it's the Spirit of God that's in you by faith in Jesus that has sealed you and sanctified you and empowered you and who comforts you and who gives you the hope and the knowledge that you have eternal life. And he's the reason that you can endure trials and tribulations and temptations because the Spirit is in you. He is with you. So let's go back to verse 18, sacrifice for the guilty. We see sacrifice for the guilty. Christ brings us to God through the suffering of his death and triumph of his resurrection. Now, back at verse 17, 1 Peter 3, 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That makes sense, right? That's pretty simple. If you're going to go through troubles, it's better that you have trouble because you did something right rather than you did something wrong, okay? And it could be both ways. How many of you have suffered because you did something wrong, right? Now, how many of us have suffered because we did something right? Some of you have. I've definitely suffered more for stuff I did wrong than for what I have done right. And what Peter's saying, listen, you're going to suffer, but make sure you're suffering for good reasons. And so he says, it's better if the will of God be that you suffer, that you endure trials and tribulations and difficulties because you've done good things than that you've done what is evil. Because, he goes into verse 18, because Christ has once suffered and died for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. He was put to death indeed in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit. So all of it's done to bring us to God. And without Christ, there's no way to come to God the Father. But he suffered, and ultimately, I know it just says he suffered for sins, but we understand tonight that he didn't just suffer, he died. His death is implicit in his suffering. He didn't just suffer for a while and then go home. He suffered, and then he gave up the ghost. And he went in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So the just for the unjust. Man, I don't know about you, but that phrase captures me. The just. I don't know if I was translating it, I probably would have capitalized just. Because this isn't just a just person, this is the just one. The righteous one. And I want you to stop and think about that for a second tonight because there's only one who is just. There's only one that's good. And that's God, right? And so when Christ died, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he is the just one, he is the righteous one, he is the only holy one, and he died not for his own sins because he didn't have any, but he died for those who were unjust. The righteous one died for those who are unrighteous. And by the way, pretty simple statement for me, the just died for the unjust. We're all unjust, and Christ died for all. The just for the unjust, so that, in order that, he might bring us to God. He died and rose again. He paid the price. He died for the unjust, but he did it so that we might come to God. And we can only come one way, and it's by faith. We must come by faith. And he gave his life for the guilty. It was the sacrifice of the holy for the guilty. That's what this is. Verse 19, notice the Savior's proclamation. I'm going to try to move through this fast because I don't want to get bogged down here, but this is kind of different. Verse 19 says, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, we are familiar, I hope, tonight, at least a little bit, with the days of Noah. 120 years he preached. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness, and he did the work that God called him to do. He built the ark. He built that water-borne vessel. He built that ship, we would probably call it today, because it was massive. And he built it, and he preached righteousness, and he preached the whole time. And there were some who were disobedient while God waited to pour out his wrath on the world. And by the way, it was long-suffering because God was continuing to offer grace and mercy to the people there. And I'm going to tell you today, those people that were there in that day could have repented. Otherwise, it's not long-suffering. You guys see that? It's not long-suffering for God to have him preaching and giving that for that time, okay? So there was long-suffering that God gave. But here, we notice that he's not talking about he may be talking about the preaching that Noah did. He may not. So let's kind of lay this out a little bit. Okay, Christ proclaimed victory even over disobedient, imprisoned spirits from the days of Noah. Christ preached to spirits in prison. Now, there are a lot of different ideas of what that means, and I'm going to mention them, but let me get you the whole point so you don't miss it, okay? I'm going to give you the main point before you get distracted by the other stuff. The real point is that even after suffering death for our sins, Christ had the victory. That's contrary to human thinking, isn't it? Winning the victory by dying on the cross? That doesn't make sense, does it? No, I mean, the devil, it looks like the devil's won. It looks like Judas Iscariot, who was inhabited by Satan himself, who betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss, it looked like he won. But he didn't win. Jesus won. Jesus won. All right, look at Colossians 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Can everybody pay attention to this real quick? Listen, you need to hear this, especially you young people. Especially young people who are thinking about going to college. Pay attention. When you see the word beware, what does it mean? Okay, guys, help me out tonight. Where's a place where you see beware signs? Beware of dog. Do you pay attention to that? Yes. Well, if you got any sense at all, you pay attention to that. Because the dog you got to worry about is not the one that comes and jumps on the gate. It's the one that you don't see. Until you're already at the door. Okay? The only dog I've been bitten by when I was going door to door, I walked past that dog 3 times before it bit me. 3 times. He was just waiting for the perfect opportunity. Beware. Those people didn't have a sign up. Beware of dog. Another place I think of beware or danger is an electrical box. How many of you have been around electricians around an electrical panel? You seen that before? Those people make me nervous. You know the guy I'm talking about? I'm talking about he's got all the power in the whole house coming into the top of that box, and he's just pointing around with his finger this far, and it makes me so nervous. Brother Tom, I get away from them because if they get hit, I don't want them to grab me. Right, I'll pick them up after they hit the ground or something, but beware. It means that there's something dangerous and you need to pay attention. Okay? There's something dangerous, so pay attention. Philosophy and vain or empty deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. That's saying that things that men come up with, men's philosophies, men's thinking, men's ideas, that they have developed on their own apart from Christ are things that you need to beware of. And I'm here to tell you that that's almost all that the world has to offer for you today. Things that they've come up with on their own that are separated from Christ. And so pay attention, beware, because it's very, very dangerous. Okay? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, in Christ is all of the Trinity. Everything that is God is in Christ. Okay? And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespass, in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? How many? Come on, people. He didn't just forgive some of your trespasses. He's forgiven all of them. That's good news tonight. All trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, here you go. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. In the cross. Man, I love that. We could preach for 3 months on just those verses we read. I'm not going to do that starting tonight. I'm just telling you that the world has all kinds of crazy ideas, one of those being that Jesus died so he can't be the winner. But Jesus won in his death. He won the victory in his death. So he triumphed over the principalities and powers. That's a phrase the New Testament uses to describe all of the kingdom, if you will, of Satan. Everything that's apart from Christ is principalities and powers. That's the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's those who are under the control and power and influence of Satan and his demons. Okay? By the way, that's all real. You mean to tell me you believe in the devil? Absolutely, I believe in the devil. You mean to tell me you believe in demons and spiritual forces that are evil? Absolutely, I believe in those things. Because it's what the Bible clearly says. Okay, so let's go back to our text. I'm going to try to, I said I was going to move through this quickly, and I obviously am lying to you. Not on purpose, though. It's an accidental lie, which is even better than a white lie. Listen, if you can make up a color code, I can make stuff up, too. All right. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What could this possibly mean? Let me give you four ideas that people have that have been taught for hundreds of years in churches. Number one, the first idea is that Christ preached through Noah to the people before the flood. The idea being this, in 2 Peter 2:5, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And in 1 Peter 1:11, we read that the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets. And so what some people believe is what Peter's saying here is that it was Christ preaching through Noah to people who ended up in hell. Okay, so it's just saying before the flood, Jesus was preaching through Noah to those people. So that's how some people interpret this. But it says that he went and preached, and it seems to be a distinct event that occurred after the cross. On the positive side, it's not saying that there was some kind of post-mortem evangelism going on, okay? All right, number two. The second idea that people have is that Christ himself descended into Hades, the place of the dead, and proclaimed victory over fallen angels, okay? The pros to this idea are that the spirits in prison fits language about imprisoned angels and demons. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, okay? Jude verse 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So pros for this idea is that certainly angels, fallen angels or demons, were cast into hell and they are there. And it certainly highlights Christ's victory over them. A con to this idea would be there's no clear New Testament verse that really teaches this idea or supports it. Plus, the word spirits, while usually this word for spirits would be applied to angels, it's not always applied to angels. It could refer to the spirits of people too. Okay? So that's two. So one, it's really Christ preaching through Noah before the flood. Two, Christ going to preach and proclaim his victory over fallen angels. Number three, I feel like I don't want there to ever be a clip of this saying this is what I think. So I'm just telling you this is what some people teach. Some people teach that Christ offered post-mortem salvation to Old Testament souls. In Ephesians 4:9, it says, Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. And there are a lot of church history, traditional teachings in church history that hold to this view. The idea is this. People died during the flood. Untold numbers of people died during the flood. But because they didn't have, this is the teaching, this, I'm not endorsing this, that those people who died during the flood didn't have the opportunity to be saved because Christ hadn't died yet. So Jesus goes down to hell where they're held there for some time. After he dies and rises again, he's paid the price for their sin. So he goes down there and offers salvation to all of the dead people in hell. And there are a lot of people who hold to that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I am fully persuaded that once you die, that's it. That's for us today, and that's for people throughout history. But there are people who teach that. Number four, Christ announced condemnation to the wicked dead. In other words, Jesus went, these spirits are the spirits of people who died and had rejected his mercy, and he goes to proclaim his victory over them, declaring his triumph. But there's not really much spiritual or scriptural support for that view. So there's four different main ideas that people have when it says, now, why would I do that? Why would I come to you and say, it could be this, 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 or this? It's because I don't know. There are a lot of people who believe a lot of different things. I'll just tell you that I'm not fully persuaded one way or another. I am fully persuaded that Jesus didn't go offer salvation to dead people in hell. Fully persuaded that's not what it is. I can see a very good justification for this being just language that he uses to describe Noah's preaching, the Spirit of Christ in him preaching to people before the flood. But grammatically, it doesn't really work. So the only thing that really makes sense to me grammatically is Jesus goes and proclaims his victory over the fallen angels because of the word spirits, because it seems to be in the grammar that this is something that he did after his death and resurrection. And so that makes most sense to me. You can study it out on your own. Now, why did I take us to Colossians first? Because the point of it is, it's not exactly the details of what happened here. The point of it is that Jesus proclaimed his victory after he died. He suffered and then he was victorious. And that's the point that Peter's trying to make to the believers. And so he says, Jesus gave his life a sacrifice for the guilty, the just for the unjust, and that the Savior proclaimed his triumph after his death. And check this out. He proclaimed his triumph over death through death. You guys see that? He triumphed over death by dying, which brings us to the last point tonight, or the next point tonight, symbols of salvation. Symbols of salvation. In verse 21, it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Okay? So he's giving us a like figure of a picture, a symbol of salvation. So by death, Christ defeated death. Baptism is a like figure to the flood and to salvation. Okay? The like figure whereunto baptism, do you see that? Baptism is a like figure. It's a symbol. It's a picture. Water brought judgment on sin. Is water not how God brought his judgment on the world? during the flood of Noah? That it was God's judgment, it was God's wrath, and he did it by a flood. By faith, eight souls were saved by or through water. Now, we need to understand this. Eight souls were saved by water. Water did not save them. I need everybody to catch up real quick. Water didn't save them. It's not by water, it's through water. Just a different word, but we need to make sure we understand this. Water killed everybody. So they weren't saved by the water, they were saved through the water. Okay? They were saved by being in the ark, which, by the way, kept them out of the water. Okay? All right. If you guys could just, like, nod your heads or something so I know you're with me. Even if you don't mean it, just nod your head. It's just a little white lie. Hey, kids, what'd you learn at church tonight? I don't know. Our pastor taught us to lie. It was great. Lord help. By faith, they entered the ark, and upon their entering, God closed the door. God sealed them in. God delivered them from the judgment that was occurring outside. The water was the means through which judgment came. Water was the means by which judgment came and the means by which deliverance was achieved. What happened when they got in the ark? Well, the Bible says that the heavens opened and the water came, the rain came down, and the crust of the earth, the fountains of the deep were broken up and water came up. So water came from under the ground and from the heavens, and a great flood came. And when they were in the ark, what happened? The water bore them up, lifted them up above the judgment of God. And so the water carried them away from the judgment, but the water was the judgment. Okay? You got to get that picture. So that's what happened in the flood. Now get the picture of baptism. Baptism symbolizes judgment on sin through Christ's death and resurrection. What do we picture when somebody's baptized? When they're going down into the water, it pictures his death. When they're under the water, it pictures his. When they come up out of the water, it pictures his. Right, it pictures what he did for them and what he's done in you. When you were saved, your old man was crucified with Christ, and you were raised to walk in newness of life. And baptism pictures what Christ did for you and what he's done in you when you are born again. So baptism is a symbol or a picture of God's judgment on sin because Christ died. Okay, he died and he was raised again. By faith, we're saved. By faith, we enter into relationship with Christ. By faith, he holds us in his hand and delivers us from the judgment. His death was the means through which judgment came, and his death was the means by which deliverance was achieved. Okay? God sent a flood. The waters brought judgment and delivered those who had faith from the judgment. Baptism pictures that Christ died for us. His death was God's judgment on sin, but it was through his death that we are delivered from sin. But I get it? It's a great picture. Maybe I'm wearing you guys out tonight, but I have read these verses so many times in my life and just been, like, really confused. So I'm trying to walk through it as simply as I can, and it's probably not very simple, but I want you to get what the picture is. Baptism saves us. Not in the sense that it takes away our sin. It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That filth of the flesh is not just, he's not just saying, guys, baptism isn't a bath. That's not what he's saying. He's saying it doesn't wash away your sins. He's saying it doesn't deliver you from your wretchedness and your filth and your sinfulness. Baptism doesn't do that. It doesn't cleanse you. But it is the answer of a good conscience before God. What does that mean? Baptism is the appeal to God, is the declaration of a good conscience. What it is declaring that you have been made clean. And it is an appeal to God to say, help me to live as though I've been made clean. Baptism does not cleanse us. Baptism does not save our souls. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, how is the Apostle Paul going to show up and say, Jesus didn't send me to baptize you, but to preach the gospel, if baptism is what saves you? He'd be a terrible evangelist, wouldn't he? I'm going to tell you this right now. If baptism saved, and I believe that, then I would do what the baby baptizers do. If I thought baptism saved, then I'd go around baptizing everybody. Wouldn't you? And if I thought sprinkling or pouring worked, I'd carry a water gun with me everywhere I went. I know that's silly. And I know that no Bible-believing person on the planet thinks that way. I'm just here to tell you that baptism does not take away your sins. Only faith in Christ can do that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, Jesus never told Nicodemus to be baptized. Never brought it up once. You remember that the Lord said to the thief next to him on the cross, the one who had railed on him, reviled him, and cast the same in his teeth later would repent and say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 43, Peter was preaching. And he says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And I'm just telling you that baptism, I get it. Well, don't you believe what the Bible says? He says baptism saves us. He does say that. But then he qualifies what he means. He doesn't mean that it saves your soul. It saves your conscience. It gives you a good answer before God. So, baptism does not wash away our sins. Christ saved us. He suffered for us. He gave himself for the guilty. He proclaimed his victory, his triumph through his death. And then Peter gives us these symbols of salvation. First the flood, and then baptism. And then he gives us this. We'll end here tonight. Verse 22, Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The Lord Jesus suffered, yes, but he is reigning in victory tonight. He's reigning in victory tonight. And you may have to suffer in this life. As a matter of fact, let me revise my statement. You will suffer in this life. Don't suffer for doing stupid stuff. Don't suffer for sinning against the Lord. When you suffer, let it be because you live for the one who died for you and rose again. That you're serving faithfully the one who is sitting on the throne tonight. And when you suffer, remember that suffering brings victory for those who are in Jesus Christ. These people were facing death, and horrific deaths at that. And here's what I really think Peter was telling them. If you'll come to a place where you're willing to die, we'll see it when we get into chapter 4. If you'll come to a place where you're willing to die, then you will experience liberty. When you're willing to say, my life is nothing, my life is in God's hands, and whatever happens, happens. When you come to a place where you can live with that truth in your heart and mind every day, then you will have liberty like you've never had it before. And the suffering of this life will mean nothing to you. Let's stand together. We're going to close with a song tonight. And while they're getting ready, will you please pray with me? Merciful Father, I just ask tonight that you'll bless your word in spite of me. So many different ideas and views that we come against in the scriptures sometimes. And I pray that none of those things will be a distraction, but that rather we'll focus on the truth that you want us to see, the victory that can be had through Christ alone. Thank you for Jesus, the just, who died for the unjust like me. And Father, I pray that if anyone in this room or watching online has never been born again, that tonight they'll turn away from their sin and unbelief. Tonight they'll trust in the one, the just one, who died for them and rose again, who triumphed over everything through his cross. We pray that you'll move in our hearts. Help us to respond in faith and obedience. May your will be done in every life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.